Listen, let me just preface this with, I have 5 minutes. Don't start yet. No, that's cheating. Hold on. Don't start yet. I'm giving the preface. Okay, so they started anyway. Okay, good. So I only have 5 minutes, which is like putting a giant plate of crispy bacon in front of me and telling me not to eat it. It's just a challenge, okay? So 5 minutes, like I'm not even getting warmed up yet. But I'm gonna be good. And so we have 5 minutes each, four aspects of Thanksgiving. Okay, you can start now. First one is, I am thankful that I am not in control. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Listen, it's no secret that when you look around at the world today, that we are in absolute chaos, right?
That's right.
We talked last week about how God is a God of order and what that order looks like. And there's an order to things.
Yeah.
But Satan, since he can't create, he takes what God has created in that order and he just moves it all around, right? He tries to mess it all up because he can't create. So he just takes what God made good and makes it bad. See, there's people around the world right now that are being tortured and killed for their belief in Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't seen that degree of persecution here in the United States, but as sure as I stand here on this stage, I will more than likely be right when I say that in our lifetime, well, depending on where you're at in your lifetime, but in some of our lifetimes, you might see that degree of persecution here, right here in the United States of America. See, governments around the world are collapsing under the weight of tyranny, of communism, of socialism. Wars and rumors of wars are whispered about throughout the globe. And I surely can't remember a time in my little 33 years here on earth, a time where our country specifically has been more divided on issues such as race, politics, sexuality, marriage, and even gender. I had a teenager come to me the other day, and in his speech class in high school, a public high school, there was a girl that was doing a speech on the fact that there are over 400 different genders. What? Over 400? Like, I get confused after, like, two, right? So she was saying there's over 400 genders. So we're divided on all of these things. And if you watch the news, you watch the nightly news, no matter what outlet you look at, you would be convinced that we're on the brink of some kind of civil war here in America. With all of this madness going on, it would be very easy for fear and anxiety to completely take your life over, to debilitate you to the fact of being useless for the kingdom of God. But I'm here to tell you that I'm thankful that I'm not in control. Amen. There's been times in my life where I've tried to drive the life car, my own deal, do it my own way. I've got it all figured out. There's times where I didn't think I needed help from anyone. At 16, I was the smartest human being on the planet, and I didn't have a smartphone then. Guess how that turned out? Me thinking I had it all figured out. See, those times of having it all figured out, it was devastatingly clear that I was a horrible driver of my own life. And those times of knowing exactly what I was doing next, and I don't need my parents, and I don't need authority, and I don't need those times that I thought I had it, very, very quickly turned into times where I had no idea what I was going to do next. And it wasn't until I truly understood the blessings, the promises waiting for me in Scripture, if I would just tap out and just give my life to Jesus. Let me read some scripture to you. Isaiah 41:10 says this: "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Christians here today in this room, are you living a victorious life in Jesus Christ? Do you understand the promises that are made to us by the Creator of the universe? The promises: don't be discouraged, don't be afraid. He's got you in his victorious right hand. See, there's so many times where I feel that Christians live a life of defeat, where you don't know what's going on and you just feel lost in this tidal wave of the world's garbage that just falls on you every single day. I'm here to tell you, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, good, bad, or in between, God has you right where he wants you. Psalm 46:1 says this: God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. By definition, a refuge is a safe place. When the Bible describes God as our refuge, it's saying that God is our safe place when we need protection from something. Knowing God is our refuge, that allows us to trust him more freely. See, when we trust God in that way, the pressure is taken off of us. It's really a very beautiful thing. Amen. See, sometimes our yoke feels so heavy, right? Life, stuff, it feels so heavy that we feel like we can't move even another inch. Don't fear situations or people that threaten you, whether it be physically or spiritually. There's no situation we will ever face that's out of God's control. So the best place that you can ever be, always, is right with him. Amen. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing another song.
Excellent. All right. Now, are you thankful for Scripture?
Amen.
Oh, that's good. That's what I want to hear. See, the ministry in the pulpit is to stimulate the people in the pew. I don't know if you know that. But I'm so thankful that I have God's word that I can do that with. That it don't have to be by my own word. I'm so thankful that I can teach you from the source of truth. And that's what's awesome. Because Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, "Father, sanctify them by your truth." And he said, "Your word is truth." And I'm thankful that I have the source of that. I'm so thankful that I don't have to figure out life on my own, because I have the source of guidance. Isn't that awesome? Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You want direction? Look to God's word. It'll give you guidance and direction for your life. I'm so thankful that I can have joy and rejoicing. Do you have joy in rejoicing?
Amen.
Somebody said this morning, he said, "Boy, you smile an awful lot." And I said, "Yeah. You know why? Because I have joy in rejoicing." And you know where that comes from? Listening to the word of God. You understand that? Listen to what the Bible says. In Jeremiah 15:16 in the NLT, it says this. It says, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them." Basically, he says, I took your word in. I'm absorbing it internally. And he said, "I found that it was the source of my joy and rejoicing of my heart's desire." Is God's word the source of your joy and rejoicing? You're missing out on a blessing if not. See, John documented this for us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. John says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be what? Full." Do you have fullness of joy? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 15:11, he said, "These things I have spoken to you," that's his word, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be" what? "Full." Absolutely. Do you have fullness of joy this morning? If not, let me ask you this question. How much of God's word are you taking in? That's good. I'm so thankful that we have God's word. Aren't you? Psalm 19:8 in the NLT says, "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart." Is your heart full of joy? I know mine is. You want to be happy? Just listen to God's word. Listen, Proverbs 8:34 said, "Blessed is the man who hears me." That's awesome. But it's not just about hearing God's word. Listen, there's another application here. There's a dual application from just listening to God's word. You got to obey it too. Jesus said in Luke 11:27-28, he said, "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you.' But Jesus said, 'More than that.'" He said, "More than that. Blessed is the man who hears the word of God and obeys it." You know what? Can I tell you something? We miss out on such a blessing in our lives because we don't want to obey the word of God.
Amen.
Amen? If you ever, now listen, I would never want this in any church, but if you ever must leave this church and go someplace else, let me give you one thing to take with you. God directs you, amen. God bless you and where you're going. But if you ever must do that, listen to my words right now. 1 Timothy 4:13. This is what a service revolves around. The NLT says this: focus on the reading of the scriptures to the church and encourage believers and teach them. That's what we do here. We're focusing on the reading of the scriptures and we're encouraging you and we're teaching you. That's why you come to church. You need to be encouraged and you need to be taught by the Word of God. If you're not getting taught that and you're not doing that, please don't go to that church. I'm so thankful that God's Word sets me free. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth. And when you know the truth will what?
Set you free.
Amen. I'm so glad that I have God's Word because it's a source of my growth. Do you know that's how you grow? You know where Peter says, grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know how you grow? It's by His Word. We have to grow. We have to, you eat food and you drink, and on Thanksgiving, most of you overate, and so that's why we're getting bigger and bigger this way, not this way. I mean, Matt's the only one getting bigger this way. We're just going forward. But here's the idea. God's Word is the source of your growth. If you're not devouring it, like Jeremiah 15:16 says, if you're not taking it in, you're not growing. And that's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Listen, Jesus was trying to explain to people that He was the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35, He said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so the problem was is that He said, if you come to me, you'll be satisfied. And then He started talking about you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and people were getting confused. And matter of fact, some of His disciples said in verse 60, many of His disciples said when they heard this, this is a hard saying, and who can understand this? And then in verse 66, it said, from that time on, many of His disciples went back, and they walked with Him no more. You know what? When times get hard and times get rough and things start happening and you don't understand, sometimes people walk away. And then Jesus looks at Peter, or the other 12 disciples, and He says this, verse 67 through 69. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And then, of course, Peter, who's always first, he speaks up and he says, Lord, where are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? Listen to what He says. You have the words of eternal life. And He said, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said in John 6, 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. I'm so thankful that God's Word is so alive and it's so powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that God's Word is living and it is powerful. Are you glad and thankful for the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. Stand with us as we continue to worship the Lord through music.
Hey, you're lucky to sit in the presidential debate because I would have a beef with how far you went over. But there's no moderator here, and that's just a suggestion. Just like speed limits and apparently the driving laws of the person that cut me off this morning by Circle K, and I almost blasted this guy. He just turned right in front of me. I had to slam on my brakes, and I may or may not have had my seatbelt on, so I almost hit my head on the windshield. Anyway. Josh, we always wear our seatbelts, right? Josh got a seatbelt ticket, too. Ha ha. Because he was giving me stuff about not having mine on. Anyway, listen, you guys already started my time. This is not fair. This didn't make the list of our top four, but I am surely thankful for my church. I'm thankful for y'all. And it kind of goes in with this third one because it's talking about family. But I am truly thankful for my church family. And we are in this together. We look around the world and we see the nuttiness going on. We are in the trenches together. Our arms are locked. And we are all going in the same direction. If Satan can divide us, then he can conquer us. If he can deceive us, he can destroy us. And so we, in this time, have to be on the same page, reading the same book, Amen. With the same strategy, right. awaiting the same reward that we read at the end, right? I'm thankful for my family. I'm here to proclaim that I am thankful for my family. Listen, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my beautiful wife, Annie. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be on this pulpit. I wouldn't be speaking to you. I wouldn't be here in life if it wasn't for my wife. If it wasn't for my children, they are literally the fuel that keeps my life tank full. Amen. See, when everyone else forsakes, your family will always be there. Friends come and go. Jobs, possessions, they come and go. But your family, good or bad, relationships included, guess what? They're always going to be your family. Speaking of bad relationships, I hear this a lot as a pastor, and it breaks my heart. I'm very fortunate because our family, even extended family, is very, very close. But I hear this a lot of having a bad relationship in your family. And there's some that are in here today that you right now, as you sit in this auditorium, have a strained relationship within your family. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your siblings, whether it's your children, I'm here to tell you that life is too short to have bad relationships, especially in your family. See, I get it that sometimes the closest people to you, or most of the time, the closest people to you will hurt you the most, or vice versa. But let's take a look at what the Bible says about family. First of all, 1 John 4:19 says this. 1 John 4:19, we love each other because he first loved us. Guess what? It's not an option whether you love or you don't love. See, you don't get the privilege of choosing. I hear people say many times in my ministry I love them, I just don't like them, right? You hear that a lot. See, when you say that out loud, what kind of love is that? Jesus says that we are to love others like we love ourselves. See, and again, I get it. I'm not saying you have to be best friends with every single person on the planet. We all have our types of people that we enjoy being around more than others. But the bottom line is that we are commanded to love God first. Because we love God, that means we love others. And because we love God and we love others, that means we tell them about Jesus. Those are the three pillars that this church is going to stand on. Those three things, and doing those things very, very well. What else does Scripture say? 1 Timothy 5:8. But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Huh. Scripture is not leaving any room for gray here. There is no gray area in what this scripture is saying. See, there's no fine print that says, unless they hurt you, or unless they make you mad, or unless there's some kind of inner family squabble or dispute. This is saying that those that don't take care of their family, in whatever capacity that involves, whether it's financially, spiritually, physically, emotionally, that's worse than people that are going to hell. That's heavy. That's heavy. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be lumped into that category. Amen. See, we're commanded to love each other, especially our relatives. And listen, I know that you didn't get to choose them. My grandma always said there's no lifeguards at the gene pool. But some of you here have very unlovable relatives. And there's those of you in here that can be very unlovable. How much more does that say about your testimony and your relationship with Jesus Christ if you love them anyway? Despite what happens. See, I know that there's situations where the other person refuses to make amends. But you aren't accountable for that. If they refuse to accept your apology, the blood is no longer on your hands. You can only do what you can do. You can't control how the other person reacts. But if you call yourself a Christ follower, you say, I have been washed by the blood of Jesus. I don't deserve it, but he was good to me anyway. You are responsible for your part in making that relationship right. It's not a suggestion. When you signed on to be a Christ follower, when you took his image and tried to make it your own, you forfeited your right to choose who you love. Be thankful for your family. This holiday season, hug them a little tighter. Enjoy their company. Make memories. Listen, there's probably not a person in this room that has not had a loved one taken from them, in your opinion, way too soon. Cherish every day. If there's those relationships that aren't right, make them right. Or at least do your part. Jesus tells you to. I'm thankful for my family. Amen. Go ahead and stand with us. We're going to sing another song.
You may be seated. All right. I noticed Matt went just as long over as I did the last time on that one, but do as I say, not as I do. Are you thankful for Jesus? Let me tell you something. If you don't know in your life, our lives should revolve around Jesus. And so we should be thankful for him. And so I'm thankful that Jesus showed us who the one true God is. Aren't you? He said in John 17:3, he said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus even told his disciples this in John chapter 14, verse 8 through 10. Philip said, "Well, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us." And so Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen the Father has, or he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." Can I tell you something? If you know Jesus, you know the Father. And if you know Jesus, that means he is indwelling you. I know his Holy Spirit is indwelling you. But guess what? If the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father are all one, you have God indwelling you. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. I'm thankful that Jesus shows us who God is and what his power is like. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether the thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And I'm glad that he holds the whole universe together. Do you understand that? Do you know if the moon was any closer to the earth that the United States would flood twice a day? Do you know that? That's a scientific fact. Look it up. You look up, if we were any closer to the sun, we would burn up. If the earth wasn't tilted at the axis that it is, one side of the earth would freeze top and bottom. Talk about global warming. I'm glad there is global warming. Leave that cold stuff out of here. That's all right. But here's the idea, and it's amazing because science says something holds that together. But I'm so thankful for Jesus because he tells us who holds all that together. And it's him. And it's him. I'm thankful that Jesus gives me strength. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 in the NLT, Paul says this: he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus returns. He's going to keep us strong to the end. Matter of fact, Paul said in Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? I'm so thankful that Jesus is my peace. You want to have peace with family? You let Jesus walk in you and through you. You'll have peace. Paul said in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our peace is Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Amen? When people fail to pray, and when I fail to pray, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ, my God, is in intercessory prayer for us.
Amen?
Amen? Paul tells us in Romans 8:34, he says, Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he is pleading for us. The God that died for me pleads for me. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
I'm so thankful that in this life, not one thing will stop Jesus from ever loving me. That is a beautiful thought. Paul said in Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from that love of Christ? He said, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, so thankful that Jesus is the way to the Father. I'm thankful that Jesus is the way to eternal life. I'm thankful that Jesus is the truth. Paul said in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me.
Amen.
Matter of fact, Peter even affirmed this. We just sang about it. Jesus is the only name by which we can be saved. He said in Acts 4:10-12, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. Listen, basically, I'm just thankful for Jesus. Amen? And do you know why? It's because of his unspeakable gift. Do you know what Jesus has done? Let me explain this. And I know that Matt has done an excellent job in doing so. But I want to make sure that you have no doubt why you should get up every day and be so thankful for Jesus Christ. Do you know the Bible says that everyone is a sinner? Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
That word sin there is a Greek word harmateia. It means to miss the mark. And not the fact that you're hitting the target. It means to fall short. You don't even hit the target. And so when we sin, we fall short of the target altogether. That's why Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why the number of man is 6. And the number of God is 7, which is perfection. 6 is just falls a little short of 7. So we recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know, when you work, you earn wages for what you do, right? You know, the same thing holds true for sin. You know what Paul says in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, we all deserve death. We're all sinners. But there has to be a way that we can be made clean, right? You've got to be made clean. God can't be in the presence of evil, right? Sin, it has to be dealt with. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified. They are made clean by the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Let me ask you a question. Why did God choose blood? That's an amazing thing. God requires a blood sacrifice so that you could be made clean of your sins. Why blood? The Bible doesn't exactly say, but I'll give you this. I believe God chose blood not only because it is a symbol of life, but it is life. What keeps a person alive except his blood? Back in the medieval days, they thought that evil spirits affected people. And so what they would do is they would drain their blood trying to get the evil spirits out. And they would kill most of the people. Because they didn't read what the scripture says, because this is the source of truth, remember. And in Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood, it's a symbol of life. But God also said in that verse, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So God chose blood because it's a symbol of life. But here's the idea. Did they not sacrifice in the Old Testament? I mean, they shed goat blood, they shed lamb's blood, they shed bull blood. They were sacrificing nonstop, weren't they? That was a daggone bloody religion. Well, how's come that wasn't good enough? See, Hebrews 10:1-4 says this, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. You see, that sacrifice was a picture. It was a shadow of the one that was to come. And so it pictured Christ's sacrifice. See, God chose blood. But God also chose that only His blood would be good enough to appease His own wrath. Do you understand that? The blood of bulls and goats and people, I mean, we're not to be cannibals and we're not to sacrifice our children, even though some did in the Old Testament and some do today. But it's not good enough. And so I'm so thankful that I have a God who said, I require blood to make you clean. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to work and do whatever's necessary to appease that God. Because He shed His own blood to appease His own wrath. Do you get that? Do you not see that? What a beautiful picture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave Himself. He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever would believeth in Him, not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know how He demonstrated that? Romans 5:8 says, for God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were miserable, nasty, junk, defiled, God rejecting sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He shed His blood so that we could be made clean. Amen? Amen. Listen, the Passover was a picture of that as well. The Passover in the Old Testament was a picture of Christ shed blood. See, God said in the last plague of Egypt that He was going to, that He was going to kill the firstborn from Pharaoh all the way down to the livestock. But God told Israel, He said, if you take the blood of a lamb and you dip that leg of the lamb and you put that on the lintel and the doorpost, when the destroyer comes, he will pass over your house. Death will pass over you. And you know what they did? Every year they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice a lamb, to remember the Passover. What a beautiful picture of Christ's blood. See, this is the issue today. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, as Romans 10 verse 13 says, for everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Amen. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, the blood does not apply to you. That's the picture. See, just because Jesus died doesn't mean that his blood automatically applies to everybody. His blood was offered for the forgiveness of sin, to make you whole, to make you clean. But you have to receive that. That's not a work. Listen, let me tell you, that is not a work. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest you have a reason to boast.
Amen.
When you work for something, you're owed something. And salvation is not something that's owed to you. It's by grace, which means you don't deserve it. But God gives it to you anyway, for those that call upon him. But listen, my point is this. Those that applied the blood to their lintel and doorposts, when they applied that blood, the destroyer passed over them when death come to call. Those that didn't lost their firstborn. That was a picture of the salvation that would be given to us. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen, if there's never been a time in your life where you've said, it doesn't matter the words, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you believe in your heart that Jesus is God, he died for your sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, and you believe that, and you're placing your trust in his blood because he's making you clean, and you say something to the nature of, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I understand that. I know that. There's nothing I can do to make me clean. Forgive me. Come into my life and save me. Do you know, Paul says in 2 Timothy that the scriptures is able to make a child wise into salvation. That's the simplest thing you could ever do. Just place your trust into the shed blood that Jesus did on the cross. When you place your trust into Jesus, you know that you'll have heaven and eternal life. That's what John says in 1 John 5:13. It says, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know? Do you know that you have eternal life? Listen, John 3:36 says this. Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son does not have life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Can I tell you something? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you died in that condition, death will come to call upon you. Death is our English translation, but in the Greek it means separation. And when you come to eternity, when death comes to call upon you, you'll be separated from God in eternity. And that's a long time. But that also includes hell and the lake of fire. But Jesus came to reconcile us back to God. And that while we were yet sinners, Jesus shed his blood for you. Have you accepted that sacrifice? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Can I tell you something? This altar is not for the vilest of people. Because if it was, we'd all be down here. This is for anybody. When we give an invitation, I want you to understand, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can come here this morning and I'll show you what the Bible says, where, so that you can know for an assurity that you have heaven and eternal life. But more so than that, it's for the church to come down here and to lay their cares at the foot of the cross. He shed his blood so that you can come and take all your cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And I'm thankful that he cared enough for me. Listen, this invitation is not just for folks to come and accept Jesus Christ. This is for the church to pour their heart out at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Have you prayed for one child to get saved today? Have you prayed for your church members? Have you prayed for the love of God to flood this city? Have you prayed for the teens? Have you prayed for the old folks? Have you prayed for parents? Have you prayed for marriages? Have you prayed for anything today? As this invitation comes, I invite you to come and lay it at the foot of the cross. He shed His blood so that we could freely do this. It ought to be an opportunity. Would you stand with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll invite you to come. Listen, if there's never been a time where you placed your trust in what Christ did on the cross, let today be the day of salvation. I'm going to show you what God says so that you can have heaven and eternal life. Church, I know there's perils going on in your life. You want somebody to pray with? Ask your neighbor to come forward. Man, I need somebody to pray with. Will you pray with me? That's what the altar call is for. That's what this invitation is. To give God the glory so that you can lay your burdens at the foot of the cross. As the music plays, whatever the Spirit of God has placed in your heart to do, you come. We invite you. You come. You come.